the summer of 1992, I was living in Tucson, Arizona, and we received the good news that I had received a promotion to a more important management position at Toys R Us. This was good news because it meant a raise and more responsibility. But the good news was tempered by the fact that a promotion came with a move. And we moved from Tucson to Flagstaff. A move within the same state might not seem like much of a big thing, especially if you don't know Arizona. But the move from the desert, the beautiful warm heat, baseball games outside in January, to the mountains where it snowed in June once when we were up there, was a significant and difficult one for us to handle. Due to the difference in the cost of living, my pay raise was essentially negated. Also, the weather, as I said, went from constantly warm and sunny to cold and snowy. We had to leave the first non-trailer home that we ever owned, and we had to move away from Martha's family and the only community that we had ever lived in as a married couple. DJ, our oldest, had to leave in the middle of his kindergarten year, and since I had so many increased responsibilities around the store, I was going to be scarce. So Toys R Us had an answer for us, a company that specializes in relocation, they said. But they didn't help. I was in Flagstaff living in a hotel for a month before my family could join me, and Martha was stuck in Tucson with two children, five and barely one, and a dog named Murphy, having to clean the house out completely, having to prepare everything for a move, and having to get both of the children and herself ready, plus the rest of my stuff that I couldn't take and live in a hotel room with. They didn't make that part any easier. Plus, they were deceptive in their offers of assistance and ended up profiting significantly off our move, essentially cheating us out of thousands of dollars. But that's not the story I want to tell you today only. Relocating is hard. It's difficult. Much like the scripture from Jeremiah, we felt like we had been sent into exile. So relocation, or exile, whether physical or allegorical, is a difficult part of life for us. To change or to move to a new place or a new way of doing things is not an easy transition. It is not easy if you are forced to do it, but it's not even easy when you choose to do it yourself. So far, this past summer, we spoke a lot about being new and trying new things and about the journey that this congregation is on. And in the fall, we have spoken about journeys and following the path that God has created for us. So with those thoughts in mind, we need to take a look at how these paths are followed by us, how they need to be followed. We need to take a look about how we as people called to reflect, to share, and to live God's love to the world have to move through the world, through all the obstacles of the world, and through all of the challenges that we might face along the way. In today's scripture from Jeremiah, we met some people who are going through relocation, and they are concerned about how it's going to work out. See, they're in a forced relocation. They are being exiled. They did not make the choice to leave their homes. They were forced to leave as the result of political upheaval and of war. Exile is a terrible thing. And it probably goes without saying, but I want to emphasize, exile is a forcible removal of people from a place that they want to be. Oftentimes when I teach this part of the Jeremiah story, I have to use an example that people understand, and generally I talk about Fiddler on the Roof at the end where they sing that song, Anatevka, and they're being forced to leave their land. This is what exile is. But they're not only being removed, they're barred from returning there. And all that was there for them, all that was accessible for them at one time, including the center of their faith, the temple, is no longer for them. It's gone. And they're simply replaced and moved elsewhere. And it's not as if they were given a choice, well, let's go to this place, we like the climate a little bit better, or the language is closer to what we speak. They were sent away from their homes, making at one time what was their home, a dear place for them, a hostile place, where their customs, their traditions, and even in some cases their language is no longer welcome. But even with that being the result of exile, one of the main features of exile is still this longing to return home. People in exile pine for their home. They long for what once was, and in some way hope that it will be the same again. Exile is both a physically and emotionally devastating experience that can easily lead one to feel defeated, let down, and simply just awful. But the prophet Jeremiah speaks to the people in exile, the ones that were exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. He actually speaks to the priests and to the leaders of the people, and he sends a message that is an interesting one, and I'm not sure it's the message they thought they would be receiving. I believe, and I'm speculating here, that they may have thought when they were hearing from the great prophet Jeremiah that they may have been hearing that message to be strong and to be defiant and to tear down the place that they were so they could make it like theirs. Maybe they thought the message would be to encourage them to rebel, regroup, and attempt to return to their land. But that's not the message they heard. They were not encouraged or called to rebel. They were not called to destroy the land they were living in. They were instead called to be productive members of their community of exile. The call to be productive was an extensive one. It is a call that prompted them to become prosperous members of their new community, even if they knew it to be a place of exile. Jeremiah called for the people to build homes and to live in them, to grow gardens and to plant food, to get married, to have children, to start families, and then to put down roots in Babylon by marrying those families off. Each of these things signifies a commitment to where they were, and they were encouraged to make Babylon their home, to make it a good place to live. They were forced immigrants who were called not to destroy their new land, but to make it a better place to live. This signifies a commitment to their situation. This signifies that they were no longer going to be complaining and trying to get away. They were supposed to live in such a way that they were to become a solid part of their community. They were going to live where they were, really live, not just exist. And believe it or not, this is an example that we need to hear in our lives. We need to live where we are. We need to live in the midst of the situation that we find ourselves in. We need to grow and become strong and live as God intended and created us to live. But it's very simple and very easy to complain or simply do nothing. Or for us to say, wait a second, we're not in exile. This shouldn't even be important to us. I challenge us with this thought, though. We might not be in political or geographic exile, although I do miss New Jersey. We might not be longing for the place that we used to be. We might not be longing for the location like the people in exile in Jerusalem long for the temple. But in many ways, we are in our own form of exile. You see, we don't talk about where we used to be. We talk about when we used to be. We talk about the golden age of mainline Protestantism. We wax poetically about days gone by, about the days when the pews were full every Sunday. We fondly reminisce about the times when everybody in the community went to church. We go on and on about the good old days when church budgets had surpluses. We remember when our Sunday school was so full and our youth group was so big we couldn't fit them all in one room. And we whine and we moan about how Sunday morning is no longer the exclusive playground of the church, if you will. We complain about how we now have to compete with the band, with the football team, with the soccer team, with play practice, and stores are open. We might not long for the temple in Jerusalem, but we certainly do long for a time gone by. I'm not against nostalgia, but there's a depth to our yearning that often takes us away from the ability to be effective in our time. So what are we supposed to do? The people in Jeremiah were called to build homes and lives. We have homes and lives. We're rooted in this community. either have an apartment or a house to live in or a place that's ours. We have roots. We work here. We live here. Some of us even grow vegetables here. Hasn't worked at my house. Our children go to school here. Our grandchildren go to school here. We've lived here for generations. So what do we need to do? The people in Jeremiah were called to make the country they were exiled in a better place to be, and this is our exact calling. We are supposed to build up when and where we are. And the first thing that we have to do to build up when we are is to stop complaining that we are no longer in the midst of that golden era. I grew up in a church in Somerville, New Jersey that 300 to 400 people every Sunday. Our youth group had 40 children in it every Sunday. I can go on and on and on about that, and eventually you'll get tired of hearing about it and wonder why I don't care about now. That was a great time in the life of the church, and it's important to remember the people and events that made it great. But we have to stop complaining about our time by negatively comparing it to times that have gone by. One of the reasons that churches die and that congregations fade away is that we complain too much about what is no longer there and often ignore what is right in front of us. Think about this question. Why would anyone commit to an organization that says we're no longer as good as we used to be? Why would anyone want to be part of a church that self-identifies as inferior? I share a story of a young family that came into a church, and they were one of the young families there, and they enjoyed the church very much. And after the service was over, they were greeted warmly and welcomed and given a welcoming gift, and the kids were made to feel a part of it. And then one of the members walked up to them and told them, "You should have been here 30 years ago. There were 30 or 40 families just like yours." The young family never came back. They were greeted warmly. They were treated as friends and welcomed. But the reliance on what once was, the exile in a time that's no longer there, created that problem. We need to clean up our complaining and replace it with the hope that comes when we're in relationship with Jesus. And after we do this, we need to start looking for opportunities to bring our faith to bear in our situation. Instead of complaining, we need to be acting in ways that we find places, that we find the places that we can make a difference, that we find the places in which we can grow and live our faith. When all we're looking to do is to complain or whine about how good things used to be, we are missing the opportunities to make things better around us. We need to be on the lookout for ways to make our churches, our communities, and our world better. And again, I have nothing against nostalgia, but when nostalgia stops us from living in the present and hoping for the future, then it becomes debilitating. Then once we see the opportunities, we have to act on them. We cannot sit back and abdicate our calling and our responsibility to go into the whole world and bring the gospel to all nations. If we want to make a difference, if we want to have a church that has an impact on the community, we have to be people of actions, not just of memories. And just as Jeremiah called for the people to make their land a better place, we are also called to do so. And that takes deliberate, faithful, and conscious actions on our part. It is what we are called to do as people who profess the guidance and prominence of Jesus in our lives. We have to build up what is around us. We cannot complain about the state of society today without doing something about it. If things are bad, point those things out, then do something about it. If things don't work, bring it up, but do something about it. We have to live our faith boldly. We have to try our best. We have to at least try to make a difference in what's happening around us, and we have to be willing to fail, and to fail boldly. We have to do our best to make the world a better place. We have to make these efforts without fear of failure, because sometimes we're going to fail, and that's okay. We have to make these efforts in such a way that we are proclaiming the ability of the people of God with God's help and God's guidance to make the world a better place to be, not just for ourselves or for our people, but for everyone. I came across this this short message I will share with you. And it's very simple. If your neighborhood is run down, build it up. If your neighbors are hungry, feed them. If you are hungry, allow your neighbors to feed you. If you are in need of clothes, accept help. But if your neighbors are in need of clothes, clothe them. If your community is dirty, clean it. If people don't know about God's love, tell them. If people don't know about God's love, show them. Simple steps to take to put our faith into action. Steps that don't rely on reminiscing and remembering what it was like when the church had 400 people in it and 70 people in the youth group. This is, in essence, for us, theological relocation or spiritual relocation, which is the moving of our heart and our minds and our efforts to the right place, the place that reflects God's love to everyone and to everything that is around us. It's not a place where we only yearn for what once was or who we once were. It's a place where we remember who we once were and build and grow from that. It's a place where we build and create and grow and make the world around us better. But I'm talking like it's a simple thing to do, and it's not. It's not an easy task at all. We will fail. We will make mistakes. And we have every right to ask these questions. How can we do this? How can we do this when we are seemingly so few? How can we do this when we simply don't have the human or financial resources needed to do this? How can we do this when there is so much competition for our time, our treasures, our hearts, and our minds? Over the course of a week last month, I tallied every request I had for time or funds or helping organizations other than the ones I work for. If I had responded yes to each of those requests, it would have been well over 20 more hours in my week and literally thousands of dollars. So this is not an easy job. The move to building where and when we are is not an easy job, but yet it is our mandate. It's our calling to work hard on these tasks, but the question remains how. As good and faithful Christians, we have to always be willing to ask the question, how, or ask God to guide us. And then we need to be willing to follow the guidance God gives us. And today's psalm, and I love the psalms, today's psalm was a good one. It reminds us that our path starts with praise. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you. All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds among mortals. We start with praise. No matter the enormity of the task, we start with the recognition and acknowledgement of who God is, and we render praise to God. This is foundational. This is attitude changing. Because when you are praising God, you're not complaining. When we are praising God, we are not forlorn. Praise also solidifies our belief in God's prominence and presence. Praise takes us away from lament for what was and focuses us on what can be and focuses us on who can make it possible. Like many psalms, this one starts out with commanding a joyful noise. This is where we start. We continue by trusting that God is present and at work in our lives. To be able to build where and when we are, we have to believe that God is at work. We need to feel the empowerment by the presence of God. I want you to consider this. Consider how far God has brought you along. Think about the gifts God has given you. Think of all the trials that you have already come through. Think of what the presence of God has meant in your life this far. Think about how you see the gifts of God manifested in those who are sitting in the pews with you. We need to trust God's promises in our lives. We need to look at our lives and make sure that no matter where God has called us, even if it is to a completely new place, that we are trusting God has been at work in our lives and continues to be at work in our lives. Change is possible. God can call us to many different places. This psalm and this prophecy from Jeremiah are a reminder that wherever we can work, wherever we are, we can work as God calls us. Relocation is scary. The tasks are frightening, but we have to remember the promise that no matter where we are, God is with us. God has empowered us, and God gives us a mandate to do that which we are called to do. So, go with God. No matter where God calls you, make a difference there. Make the world around you a better place. Let's pray. Lord, help us to walk with you no matter where we are, no matter where you send us, no matter what we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.